Let's look at that topic of cheap grace. Cheap grace is an accusation that certain groups make against Christians who are very grace-oriented, and in their opinion, overly grace-oriented, to the point where they say, well, you'll forgive anything. It's cheap grace. It means people can live like hell. Cheap grace. Tell me about this. Tell me, what is really the cost of grace? What is cheap grace? What is grace properly applied? Anybody? Come on, Bible college students. Let me ask you, how many people know grace, Cheyenne? I know grace. I can't say that I know grace. I don't know grace. How do we get our mind around grace? I asked that. Pastor Stevens asked us that one time when I was in Bible college. We were sitting in the front seat. Kim and I were sitting next to each other in the front seat, the front row of a class, and Pastor looks at us and he says, how many people know grace? And I was a new Bible college student. Kim was, I think, a year ahead of me. And I thought, well, maybe I don't know. I guess I know grace. I mean, I utilize it. I guess I know grace. Because, Kim, do you know grace? She said, no, Pastor, I don't have any idea what grace is. He said, Mike, you know grace? I said, no, Pastor, I don't have any idea what grace is. I don't know what to say. I don't know grace. If I knew grace, I wouldn't be upset by anything. If I knew grace, I really wouldn't be challenged by anything. If I knew grace, there would be no negativity in my heart about anything. If I knew grace, I would be praising God all day long. I'm not saying this in platitudes or trivialities. I don't know grace. Do I worry? Do I fret? Am I ever concerned about how things are going to come out? Like anxious? I have no clue what grace is. I don't know grace. To a degree, I understand when people say I know grace. Yes, I appreciate grace. I know I utilize grace. I love grace in my life. And that's fine. But do we know grace? We don't know grace. If I knew the grace of God, then I would understand the practical application of its three legs. I would understand that it is a government. The Hebrews 4:16, government of grace. What is it that takes place when I approach that government? I'm met with mercy. Now, we sometimes think of mercy as though it's something that I utilize when I fail. God, you're merciful to me. I utilize mercy when I fail. And that is absolutely one application of mercy, one important one. But it's not the fullness of it. Do I have mercy for patience? That's mercy. A patient person has mercy. Mercy toward not only themselves or other people, but even toward their circumstance. Do I have that? If I know grace, am I able to tolerate or be kind or have the character of God flowing out of me with an overflowing cup when people are ridiculing me, negative against me, attacking me perhaps, especially if it's unjust or even if it's just? Does that faze me? Does it upset me? Am I a little bit bitter toward them? A little bit angry? These are natural responses. I'm not saying they're not natural responses. I'm saying they are natural responses. But grace overcomes my natural responses. I always marvel at Richard Wurmbrand. Richard Wurmbrand spent 14 years being tortured in communist prisons. I always marvel at Richard Wurmbrand, how kind his expression was toward his torturers. He would be beaten and he would witness to the person who beat him. He would be in jail with criminals who deride him, who would be very cruel to him, and he would witness and show extraordinary kindness to these people. When he was in a room they called room 3, which was essentially the death ward for those who became so ill in prison that they would not survive. People who were cruel to him, and other prisoners also, especially those who were believers. And they would minister to these people. They would come and they would nurse these people. Sometimes the guards would end up in prison, and they would actually nurse some of the people who were the most cruel to them. And they would nurse them with great deal of tenderness and kindness. That's knowing grace. They didn't have bitterness in prison. They knew grace. What was interesting is when he wrote about his second experience in prison, because he had about a year in between. He spent 8 years in prison, and then they released him for a year, and then they put him back in prison again for preaching the gospel, both times for preaching the gospel. The second time he was in a prison cell meant for clergy, for pastors. So that was hellish. Before, when he was with common criminals and other persecuted Christians, there was a sweet fellowship. Some of them were political prisoners. But when he was in the prison cell with pastors, who were thrown in jail for being pastors, not for crimes, but for being pastors. But he was in jail, and there was bickering, and there was animosity, and there was hostility, and it was awful. Isn't that curious? Do you know why? Because they didn't know grace. If I know grace, I can't harbor negativity in my heart. Even in the worst of circumstances. I'm not claiming to know grace. I'm telling you that I don't know grace. I'm learning grace just like you're learning grace. When my friend Tony died of bone cancer, Pastor Stevens went to visit him in the hospice, and he said, "Tony, how are you?" He said, "Pastor, I'm learning grace for this situation. I'm learning the character of God in this situation." You never know grace. The angels don't know grace. They're looking onto our lives. Lucifer fell because he couldn't get his mind around grace. That was his problem in Ezekiel 28:18. That was his problem. That was his merchandise that he trafficked. God was gracious. The almighty, holy, pure, magnificent, glorious, righteous, just God, the great King, was also extremely gracious. And Lucifer had an issue with that. You have problems with that. Do you have problems? Maybe you do. But remember this. Whatever my experience is, it is an issue of my perceptions. My circumstances do not dictate my experiences. My perceptions in circumstances dictate my experiences. So if I say to myself, this experience is very negative, it's only because my perception within the experience is negative. If I say to myself, this experience is very positive, likewise, it is because my perception is positive. But what if my perception is the character of God? What if my perception is grace? What if my focus is on the heart of my Savior? And I enter into circumstances. If that's my perception, then what I will see is my Savior in these circumstances. If something else is my perception, and usually something else is most people's perception. Honestly, most of the time our perception tends to be related to our emotions, how it makes us feel. This makes me feel good, positive experience, positive perception. This makes me feel bad, negative experience, because there's a negative perception. But what if my perception is not regulated by my emotions? What if my perception is regulated by the mind of Christ and the heart of Christ? When he's hanging on the cross and he says, "Forgive them, Father, they don't know what they're doing," was that a negative experience? The circumstances were difficult. There's no doubt about that. But was it a negative experience? And maybe we would be tempted to say, "Yeah, that's a negative experience." Then why did he set his face like a flint toward the cross? What value did God Himself, who created everything, who had all power, and as He said, He could ask of His Father and He would sell 12 legions of angels to deliver Him instantly. What value did He see in it? It was a painful experience, but I will guarantee you it was not a negative one. See, it was the perceptions that He had. This is why Paul could say, "I glory in my tribulations." He didn't deny that there were tribulations. He knew very well there were tribulations. Paul knew that he was in jail when he was in jail. He wasn't very happy about being in jail. But he gloried in his tribulations. He didn't deny the fact of the tribulations, but he did glory in them. Why? Perception. Can you imagine if our perception was grace? And the full meaning of that? That it's all grace? Number one, that I am nothing, I deserve nothing. I have earned nothing. No one owes me anything. That's where grace begins, when I start to realize that the experience of it. I start to realize that I deserve nothing. I have earned nothing. I'm not worthy of anything. And some people may have an issue with that, and they say, "Well, but I am good. I'm a good person. I am worthy. I don't deserve to be treated this way. I don't deserve to be whatever." You don't deserve to be or not to be. You don't deserve people to speak to you poorly, and you don't deserve people to speak to you well. You don't deserve anything, one way or the other. I don't either. It's not about my deserving. My deserving is irrelevant. We're nothing. We are dust. We are dust that God saw fit to breathe the breath of life into. And when He breathed the breath of life into this dust became alive. That's, by the way, why scientists will never make anything alive. They think it's a bunch of chemical reactions, but we know how to make the reactions happen. We just can't make them live, because life is the essence of life is the life force, is the breath of God, breath of life. And until that's present, nothing will be alive. But can you imagine, though, if we really thought in grace that I'm just dust and I deserve nothing, I've earned nothing, I haven't made myself alive? And what if I say, "Well, I'm very good to people"? In whose estimation? As Jesus said, "Why do you call me good? No man is good but God." When the man was talking to them in his humanity rather than in his divinity. And Jesus said, "No man is good but God." See, we don't really know grace. If we did, we would never be bothered, we would never be offended, we would never be bitter, we would never be resentful, we would never be negative, we would never be argumentative, we'd never be accusatory or critical, we would never be any of these things. Sarcastic, that wouldn't be there if we knew grace. Amazing thing about grace is that we are that way, and grace doesn't lessen. It actually increases. And where sin abounds, grace does much more abound. Why? Because I need Him to. We say, "You have this measure of grace, like in this cup, you have this measure of grace," and God says, "That's not grace. There are certain things that grace does not incorporate. If you have these things in your life, then you don't know grace. Number one is guilt. Now, if I'm living actively in sin and I feel guilty, that's a bona fide. That's not what we're talking about. But do I have guilt in my life? Maybe I failed 3 years ago and I got right with God, but I still feel guilty about it. That's not bona fide guilt. The blood of Christ removes sin from us. It's Revelation 1:5. Hebrews 8:12, God forgives that sin. Isaiah 1:18 says, though your sins be as scarlet, yet you are as driven snow. So, who am I with my sins? And why do I feel guilty sometimes? The reason is because I don't know grace. I don't know the forgiveness of God. That forgiveness forgets if it is in fact forgiveness. That I cannot point a finger at myself and no one else can point a finger at me either. And likewise, I cannot point a finger at anyone else. That what God doesn't know doesn't exist. How can I feel guilty about something? You see, it's very different than people think. People think, well, we remember what you did and this is what happened. But that's not grace. God doesn't think in those terms. That's not how forgiveness operates. Forgiveness is not, okay, it's okay, I'll let it go. Forgiveness is that the blood of Christ has removed it from me, from the very existence of reality. It's removed its existence from reality, and it also has removed the knowledge of it from God's mind. Now, what is it that the all-knowing God does not know? He does not know that which does not exist. Because if it doesn't exist in his mind, it doesn't exist. See, this is strange, isn't it? We think in linear terms, in terms of time, and this is what trips us up. God thinks in terms of eternity where there is no time. And sometimes when we think of eternity, we just think long time. But that's not what eternity is. Eternity is different than that. Eternity is existence in its purest form. And so when God removes something from his knowledge, I can't refer to it, and therefore I can't have guilt. Because God has removed it from existence. Not just existence today, eternal existence. That's the puzzling thing. That's the mystery of grace. How does God do that? It's the mystery of grace. I can't explain the mechanics, but I can tell you that He does it because it's written in His Word. It's the mystery of grace. How can the knowing God forget anything at all? Because His power is greater than His knowledge. And so He's able to do that. That's why it bothers me when I hear people referring to their past. Well, when I was 18, I was on drugs. When I was 18, I was whatever, a prostitute. When I was 18, I don't know, whatever. Mistakes people might make. Terrible mistakes. It's taken away. Though your sins be as scarlet, yet you're as driven snow. You know, isn't that strange? That's grace. Grace does not incorporate guilt. Grace does not incorporate merit, effort. Can't earn it. People say, well, if you earn grace, you'll get grace. If you earn grace, you're disqualified. You can't earn it. You can't deserve it. And that's the qualification that you don't. That's why it's grace. There's never a merit system in grace. Yet, you see, we nod and we agree with it, and that's good. But actually, do we really believe it in the practicalities of our life? How many people feel condemned? How many people feel insufficient? How many people feel like they fall short? How many people feel like they're not good enough in some way? Christians think this way frequently. You don't know grace. Grace is greater than that. You see, if I knew grace, then I would never feel insufficient. There's a task ahead of you. I'm not sufficient for that. There's a call ahead of you. I'm not sufficient for that. Moses felt like that. God said to Moses, go talk to Pharaoh. And he said, I'm not sufficient for that. You see, he didn't know grace at that time. And God says, it's not your sufficiency that's important. It's your willingness to operate in faith. See, this is where the government of grace takes over. It starts acting on our behalf. Grace doesn't incorporate negativity, criticism. Can you imagine if God started criticizing? People say, I remember. God said, if God should mark iniquity, who could stand? Have you ever met someone who's critical or sarcastic, something like that? And like one thing after another, it's one criticism after another, and they're not even aware of it. Some people are so critical, I mean, it's just so ingrained in their natural disposition that it becomes a blind spot to them. To them, they're just thinking or talking. But it's really one criticism after another. They don't know grace. There's no self in grace. There's no personal preference in grace. There's none of self alive in grace. Self is opposed to grace. This is why Cain's offering was rejected, even though Cain worked very hard on it. Because it wasn't grace. Abel was all grace. Here's the thing. None of us is capable of living in that. So what do? We recognize that we're growing. Recognize that we're growing. That's the whole point of our being here. We're growing. If we have achieved, we wouldn't be here. The day we achieve is the day we go home to be with God. So never feel bad because you weren't able to utilize grace successfully. The day we achieve is the day we go home to be with God. That's one that the angels can't even do. We're learning to do it. Christ is the only one who actually managed it. Here's the thing. Grace cost Christ His blood. It wasn't cheap. God Himself had to be crucified for grace to be presented and manifested. It wasn't cheap. Makes me angry, that term, cheap grace.
I have a thought. You said that we can't know grace, human nature, we can't know grace, but then we think about Richard Wadmerett, and he knew grace. Something that came to my mind is, I don't know if this is in the Bible, but maybe I've heard it somewhere. I will give grace to who I choose to give grace.
Yeah, I will be gracious to who I will be gracious. I will be merciful to who I will be merciful.
Is it, you know, do we have the grace that we have because God imparts it to us?
Yeah. Grace is a gift. That doesn't mean I know it. Richard Wurmbrand didn't know grace, the fullness of it. He knew a measure of grace, but he didn't know the fullness of grace. He knew probably a greater measure of grace than most of us will ever know. Because he suffered more profoundly than most of us will ever suffer. But did he know the fullness of grace? Absolutely not. And I think he wouldn't have claimed to. Grace is not something I can fully get to know. Imagine, think about it. What would it take for a human being to fully get to know grace. I can't fathom that.
How much he suffered in the prison, and to be able to bear that, that God was able to shield him from the pain.
God didn't shield him from the pain. The pain was extraordinary. He had holes in his body. His feet were so badly beaten he could never walk on them normally again. I saw him one time. He had bandages around his feet because he couldn't wear shoes because of what they had done to his feet. God didn't shield him from the pain. That's one of the reasons why he got to know the grace. He either got to know grace or he didn't survive. On the other hand, God could trust him with that. One of the things we have to remember is God will never allow more than we are able. We don't actually know what we are able. God does. But God will never allow more than we are able. Even though it may be brutally difficult, we're still able. So in Richard Warmbrand's case, God trusted him to a large extent. Others too, like thinking about like some of the Christians, like that Christian who was taken in Iran, that pastor. And he needed medical attention and they wouldn't give it to him. You know, they were afraid for his life because the Iranians wouldn't give him medical attention. Yeah, they just take this man and they throw him in jail. They're very barbaric toward him. And yet, we don't know how this man is doing. But God must trust him immensely to allow that to take place in his life. Because if God didn't trust him for that circumstance, the circumstance would have never taken place. Why did God allow it? I don't know. God had a reason. Will he get out? I certainly hope so. Grace. He's learning grace. Something about it. See, here's the thing. I can't really grasp this. I can't even begin to grasp this until I realize that this life is not the fullness of things. This life is only the beginning. That the fullness of things does not even start here. The fullness of life comes afterwards. After this shell is shed, like a snake sheds its skin. That's all we're doing. That death is actually an address change. And it's not until the next address that I start to actually live the fullness of the life that God had intended for us to live. Here is the equipment room. So this pastor, for whatever reason, God saw it fit to allow it. But one thing I can tell you is that pastor is being profoundly well equipped. Because the Bible says they that suffer with Christ will reign with him. Not everybody will reign with Christ. That man will reign with Christ. He's suffering profoundly. Chinese, right? Same thing. North Koreans are brutal. So I'm told. There's not much that gets out from North Korea, information-wise. But apparently their prisons are absolutely barbaric. Absolutely barbaric. Brutality of the worst nature. They imprison families. They don't imprison individuals, but not just families that are present, families for generations. Grandpa was a believer. Grandchild is in jail for it. That child's child will be in jail for it. Demonic, evil, wicked system. Right from the pit of hell. And that little nut job, little porky over there with his bad haircut is like Satan personified. Can't stand that guy. You know, it's like these people are suffering so profoundly. You know, why does God allow that? Easy. Easy to answer, difficult to experience. They're going to reign. These are going to be the elite in heaven, according to the Bible. They're going to reign. Can't comprehend what they're going through. It won't last. I mean, either the system changes, or the rapture, or they die. It won't last, but the results will be eternal.